Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, Lord, we bless you today, Lord. God, thank you for our team, God, that came back safely from Manila. Thank you for changing their lives, God, as they see what you see, God, as they do what you would do. And so we ask for a continued blessing over them, God. Lord, and God, now we just come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, sorry, guys, my cough is slowly coming back for some reason. All right, so we'll continue on. This is actually part two of the message we started last week, which is now concerning the spiritual part two. Last week I mentioned John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I share this poem with you. Who can see the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, you know the wind is passing by. And who can see the Spirit? Neither you nor I. But when lives are transformed, you know the Spirit is passing by. And the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned last time, mysterious, incredibly mysterious, but not elusive. He makes himself known to us in that way. And so I just want to continue on this and really pick up where we left off last week. And last week, the last point we shared is, well, what happens when I get filled with the Spirit? So what happens to me when I get filled with the Spirit? So we'll continue that thought. Before I go there, I just want to say a little something. I know as a church and kind of how God's kind of put us together, we come from all different places. Not only different places in the world, as an international church, we have so many different nationalities, ethnic backgrounds, but also we come from different places in the spectrum of our faith. And so there are some that come from charismatic, Pentecostal backgrounds. And so probably, you know, what I'm saying to you doesn't really take much to understand. There's others that come from a very conservative Reform, Christian Reform, all kind of different streams of what Richard Foster calls the river of God. And so, and I want you to know, as a church, we value all those streams. We believe that every one of those streams plays a very significant part in what God calls the universal church. And that's really important. But with that in mind, what I want to try to do as your pastor and as the leader of this church is I want to very intentionally, purposefully lead you into an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, we just read in the Bible what Paul said, and he said very specifically that when you get saved, when you say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. That goes without saying. And so, you know, when there's different streams that say, oh, because you don't operate in this gift or you don't do this, you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's totally not true. I mean, Paul lays it out very clearly that when you say Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit inhabits you. So you have the Holy Spirit. And if you remember last week, I said the real question is not really, do you have the Holy Spirit? The real question we should be asking ourselves is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the real question. I mean, we'll get to that much later on. And so, I want to be very clear with my intentions as we continue to go on. It doesn't mean that you, if you don't understand these things I'm talking about, the spirituality, that you're a second-class citizen or any of those things. I'm not saying any of that. I'll never say anything like that. Because we all, as followers of Christ, when we say Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit inhabits us. And we are saved. That's what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. But there seems to be, through the evidence of Scripture, so I'm gonna share about my experience, but I'm gonna always appeal to the Scriptures first. There seems to be evidence in the Scripture that there is something else that also happens sometimes at conversion when you first proclaim that Jesus is Lord, or happens subsequently afterwards. And like I said, and the Bible writers, people all throughout history, they call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They call it the second blessing. They call it the infilling, the empowering. You know, there's so many different terminology that the church has used. I always share. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you call it. As long as you understand, there seems to be a subsequent experience of the Spirit. And this is, if you think about it this way, there's the Holy Spirit that's living in us, but still, even though he's in us, there's something about him coming upon us. And we see that written all throughout. And I mentioned two particular passages in the book of Acts where the apostles come first in Samaria when they come down and Philip is basically revival's breaking out. And they ask the question, even though they had been baptized in Jesus' name, so in other words, they went through water baptism, so they're saved, but even though they still ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, I didn't even know there was one. Remember, and they laid hands on them, and now the Holy Spirit, think about this, that was already in them also came upon them. I know that's kind of somewhat a difficult concept to understand, but we need to understand it because that's the biblical portrayal. So this is not just some crazy charismatic guy, you know, that's talking about his experience. This is actually the experience of the early church. And then later on, we see Paul addressing another group of believers with the same idea. Now they have been baptized under John's baptism, and yet they ask the question, but did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then they again said, I don't know what you're talking about. And so remember, they laid hands on them, and they asked for the baptism of the Spirit to come upon them. The Spirit that was in them, they were baptized already. The New Testament concept of baptism, only those with believable profession of faith could be baptized. Spirit was in them already, but yet there seemed to be a Spirit coming upon them as well that happens during that time. And so, and I'm sure that in your house church or other places, you can talk to certain people that have had this subsequent experience that happened in their life, and they can kind of share their story. I just want to spend a little time because I heard from some house church members that even though, I mean, I thought I kind of clearly explained through the text, but apparently during house church this week, there were a lot of questions, and people still didn't quite understand, you know, how there could be a second blessing or the baptism of the Spirit. It's like, well, I got baptized in water. Isn't that good enough? Well, there seems to be another experience that God leads the church in. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. And so the rest of this time, I'm going to be continuing with that thought of, well, what happens? What happens to me when I get baptized in the Spirit? What happens to me when I receive the second blessing? What happens to me? This is the easiest word to use, which is simply says, when I get filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week in Ephesians that Paul very clearly tells us be continually filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Right? Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled. And remember, present tense imperative. It's a command, but present tense, something that should be happening all the time. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is not just a one-time occurrence, but something that the believer should be constantly bringing ourselves into, which is being filled with the Spirit over and over again. Okay? You guys get it? If you get it, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, I get what P. Sam's saying. Go ahead. Now, if you don't get it, then let's have a conversation afterwards. And hopefully you'll get it after this. And okay, let me say this as well. It is a paradigm shift. And maybe I should share some of my story. So my family are conservative Southern Baptists. My parents were Southern Baptist missionaries for 17 years in Uzbekistan. My uncle, I mean, all kinds of people, very, very, very conservative church people. In fact, when I started, when I went to an Assemblies of God college, and I became a Christian, which my family was very happy about. Remember, I was the last one in my family to get saved. But then, you know, they knew the Assemblies of God, those guys were kind of weird. And, you know, they were dancing, you know, doing these guys dancing in service. You know, I remember actually the first chapel I ever went, I was a sophomore in university. And so as a Christian college, I have to go to chapel 3 times a week. And I still remember the first chapel I went to, of course, I sat in the back row, way in the back, basically doing my homework. I mean, I can't lie, right? I'm preaching right now. Doing my homework while the chapel's going on. And I remember worship, because, you know, the worship music was good. I still remember there was this one brother. He was always sitting in the front row in the same seat, and this dude would dance like a fool every chapel. I mean, just, and he was a good dancer, too, you know? I remember looking at this guy and saying, what's wrong with that guy? That guy's whack, man. You know, like, you don't dance in church. How disrespectful, you know, of these guys to actually move their hips. You know, we're supposed to stand up and sit down, you know, and even raising your hands was kind of like, who do you think you are? You know, like you know, kind of grew up like that. You think you're spiritual? Put your hands down, fool. You know, kind of thing. And so watching this, and then I got to know this guy because he used to play basketball. We had this lunchtime basketball run, Monday, Wednesdays, Fridays. And professors, students, alumni, we played basketball for like 2 hours. And he was part of that run. I was part of that run. And I started meeting this, and the guy was like the coolest guy. And like outside of chapel, totally normal. I mean, like absolutely normal. Like actually kind of cool. In chapel, crazy fool, dancing fool. You know what I mean? My thinking started to change. And then, sure enough, later on, I received the baptism of the Spirit. I'll tell you a crazy story. My uncle, when I started going to the school and started going to the Vineyard Church, which to a lot of conservative churches was a crazy church, you know, John Wimber. And when I started going there, my aunt and uncle shared some concerns. I remember they sat me down, and they were talking to me, and they're very nice. I mean, they really love me, so I know they were talking out of love. And their basic message was, you got to be careful. Like, those charismatic people are crazy. You know, they're way too emotional. You know, and they cry too much. And, you know, and all these kinds of stuff. And so their basic thing was, just be careful, Sam. And I said, okay. And then, they were primarily talking about actually speaking in tongues because they had heard that I started speaking in tongues, and they were like, be very careful about this. They couldn't flat out say this is wrong because the Bible talks about it, but they said, be very careful. So fast forward like a year and a half later on, I'm at the Vineyard. I'm actually at a pastor's conference at the Vineyard. I'm sitting, you know, kind of way up, you know, kind of the middle of the balcony. And we're just worshiping the Lord. I mean, we used to have even church on Sunday, they would worship for at least an hour. It was powerful, man. I would love those times. So I'm worshiping the Lord, and then the worship's kind of winding down. And so I opened my eyes, and I just kind of scanned the room. You know, I know what you're thinking. I'm checking out girls. I'm not. You know, I'm just like, I wonder if my friends are around here somewhere. you know, some of they call house church kinship groups. So I was wondering, oh, one of my kinship fellows are here. And then I look, and my uncle's there. And I freak out, like, what's he doing here? Is he spying out or something? You know, like, and he's like on the way on the other side. I wait for the worship to end, and I book it. I rant my uncle. And my first thing is, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You know what I mean? Like, these are the crazy charismatics you're talking about. You're like a respected Southern Baptist pastor. You can't be here, you know, kind of thing. And then we were just talking real quickly, and then we met up after the service. This is his story that he shared. Talk about a paradigm shift. He said that, you know, most of the spiritual stuff, he was kind of against it. You know, and not so much because it was biblical, because that was his training. He had been taught his whole life that you don't do this anymore, right? The gifts have ceased, you know, and all these kinds of things. But because he's Korean, he's a praying man. It kind of comes with the territory, right? So, what ended up happening is he was a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in San Francisco. Church was, you know, pretty good, not huge, but good-sized church, you know, decent size. But some members, after like 10 years, they thought that their church should be much bigger. And they thought that, you know, they had a lot of potential, all these things. And they thought that maybe the problem was him. And so these are people that he led to Christ, people that he married, you know, people that he helped them with their children, all kinds of stuff. And now they're kind of backstabbing him and saying, we should get another pastor because our church is not growing because he's limited in his abilities, you know, kind of thing. And he felt so hurt. You know, can you imagine, like, people you lead to the Lord, people that you marry, you know, all these things, like, betrayed. And so, you know, a typical disciplined Southern Baptist pastor, he couldn't even pray anymore. It was drudgery to read the Bible because he was so wounded. So because purely out of discipline, he'd go into his prayer closet, he'd get on his knees, and for weeks, words could not come out of his mouth. He was so wounded. And then one day, he just started moaning and groaning. You know, and then a few days later, he received the gift of tongues. And he said, this is his exact words. He says, when he started praying in tongues, he would just start weeping. And what was happening is, as he's praying in the Spirit, all that pain inside of him is being released. And this happened for weeks. And so then he realized the Holy Spirit is real. You know what I mean? And so he basically went on a journey, a quest, to get acquainted with his Holy Spirit more. And then he heard about this church called the Vineyard that God was moving in, and so he came to this pastor's conference. The funny thing was, he brought one of his best friends. He was a pastor in Sacramento, another big city in Northern California, and his wife actually was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues and all that kind of stuff. And so, and now he's going through his own renaissance. Same thing happening, right? People at his church are backstabbing him. He feels lost, but he has not received the gift himself. And so his wife told him before he left, he says, don't come back home until you're filled with the Spirit. So these two friends basically went on this 8-hour journey, drove to Southern California to be acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Talk about a paradigm shift that happens. That's what happened to me. I think most people that are sitting here also the same thing. And so what I want to say by telling that story and sharing it is say this. Man, we love you where you're at. You know, like your tradition, wherever you come from, that's what a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. In fact, I think my heritage as Southern Baptist, you know, where I mean, they love the word. They just take the word literally. And I think that served me very well as a minister because I have the same love for the word in that same way. And so I value that heritage. I value the place where I came from. And so wherever you're at, you know, listen, you are not a second-class citizen because you don't speak in tongues or because you don't prophesy or when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, you have like no idea what we're talking about. Honestly, you are not a second-class Christian citizen. You're first class, always first class. Now, but at the same time, we have to admit that we can say there might be other facets of God. There may be other ways that God may move upon us. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to just very intentionally kind of take our hand and walk us through this, because in my humble experience and many other people's humble experience here, there's something about the present-day ministry of the Spirit. There's something about what God is doing today that is very, very significant. And it's amazing. You know, typical cessation theology, in other words, the gifts of the Spirit ceased, stopped after the apostolic age. I'm really going to get into that in about a month's time. I mean, we're going to really dig into that. But I just want to give you a little taste beforehand. And it's interesting how their theology moves and works. They glorified what God did in the past. You know, like parting the Red Sea, raising the dead, all the things that Jesus did. I mean, they glorified what God did in the past. They look forward to what God will do in the future when he comes again and all the signs and wonders, all that things going to happen. Glorified what God did in the past. Look forward to what God, what the Holy Spirit will do in the future. But for whatever reason, they despise what's happening today. And I'll just be honest. I think that's a big problem, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But there seems to be some kind of blockage that's happening. And so what I want to try to do is I want to try to just take us back into the Word, because the Word is our only place where we get this inspiration from, where we get understanding and learning from. And let's see, let's appeal to the Scriptures, what the Bible is saying about these different things. Amen? Does that make sense? So, again, if you come from a very conservative background that you haven't taught these kinds of things, it's okay. You're not second class here at Solomon's Porch. But we want to lead you into something a little bit beyond. Does that make sense? Okay? I'm not saying that you lack something. It's just that maybe a different fullness or fuller picture needs to emerge upon us. So, let's get back to this. So what happens when I get filled with the Spirit? I mentioned last time that God gives us gifts. This is the word charisma. It's the same word, charis, the root is grace. It's a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. That's why you can't brag about your gifts. You are responsible for developing them, but you can't brag about them. You can't be like, oh, I'm the one who did this and that, because it doesn't work, because it's grace. It's totally given to us, not because we earned it or any merit of our own. It's just the favor of God, the goodness of God that happens. And then remember we talked about, then he gives us gifts, and then he gives us a ministry, his diakonia. This is where we get the word deacon from, or the word translated as service or ministering. Especially dealing with those who execute the commands of others. The service of others. Primarily, interestingly enough, the first time this word actually is used in the Bible is in the book of Acts. And this is when they had a disturbance with the feeding of the widows. And remember, the Hellenistic Jews and the more Jewish Jews, they were kind of at odds with each other. And so they appointed seven people. Primarily, and that was the first time they actually used this word diakonia or deacons. And so if you think about, and this is a really good way of looking at what does it mean to serve God? Because some people think to serve God, you need to have a title. To serve God, you need to have like a lofty position. The first time this word deacon is actually used actually meant people that wash tables and serve others. It's like a waitress. Or a waiter. That's basically how this word started. Because remember, Stephen, Philip, Nicodemus, all these guys, all they did was they washed tables and they served the widows. And that was the first time that you actually heard the word minister. And so, as a pastor, and listen, I get a ton of respect from people. And I mean, I appreciate that. But ultimately, I'm not a pastor because for the title or these things, it's because I'm here to serve. Remember what Jesus Christ said, you know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so ultimately, every minister, and we're all ministers in this room, your primary job is to be a table washer. It's to serve other people. It's very, very, very simply put. And so there's a ministry that happens there. And then from that ministry, so he gives you a gift, he gives you a platform to operate in the gift, and then he provides the effect. It's actually the Greek word where we get the word energy from. And it's to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to display one's activity. It's what we call a spirit-produced display. And so, right, so smart. He gives you a gift, gives you a platform, and then he puts that gift into operation, and it has an effect on people's lives. And the resulting of that, of the gift, the platform, the effect, is what he calls the manifestation, the phanerosis. In other words, it's to make visible, to make known that's been hidden or unknown, to manifest, whether by words or deeds or in any other way, to become known, to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood, and so people see God. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. It's making the invisible visible. It's what's making things known. And so these are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or what we simply call the reactions of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you this, because I say this, it's a precursor, because we're going to pray for people in a few weeks' time. Remember, so we're going to teach first, and then we're going to lay hands and pray. It's going to be an explosive time. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I mean, I'm going to tell you beforehand how this works, and it's really important. Now, the manifestations, those things that you see of the work of God, especially on a person, listen, that is not the Holy Spirit. What it is, it's simply our reaction to the Holy Spirit. And every single one of us, we react in a very, very different way. So let me share a story with you. I shared this before many years ago. So I was, at this particular time, the Holy Spirit, and I'll share this story later on, the Holy Spirit wrecked our youth group. We were at a retreat. This is 1994, August 1994, at Kings Canyon National Park. And the Holy Spirit came down upon us and just wrecked us. I mean, it was unbelievable. Sovereign move of God. So so we came back to our church in Southern California from the mountains, and God just kept moving over and over again. Our youth group at the retreat, our youth group was about 70 kids. It swelled up to about 120 or so. We had Friday night services. 200-plus kids would come out to our... I mean, it was standing room only. It was packed. It was smelly in there as well, I should mention. I mean, it was crazy. And kids were getting filled with the Spirit, but especially kids that came from conservative churches. And so then I became public enemy number one in my community. And everyone was criticizing me and all these things. And so, you know, I don't know what the heck is going on. And so in all intents and purposes, I will make this confession. I started quenching the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know what was happening. And so whenever things were happening, I would just say, no, quit doing that, you know, because I wanted order. And so the ending result of this is I started becoming really, really dry. Because, you know, if you quench the Spirit, he leaves. You know what I mean? And when he leaves, there's no more joy, right? There's no more life that happens. And so I'm in this place, and there was this church about an hour away called Harvest Rock. This is, if you guys know, Pastor Cheon. Che's actually going to be back here in April speaking on Sunday. And so Che and they were having these meetings, and God would move powerfully. So I went to these meetings, and it was a Thursday night session. I was at this conference, and you know, the worship was incredible. I mean, I was really loving that time. And so I remember I was kind of in the middle, you know, kind of like where Marilyn is sitting now, and I put myself inside the middle of the aisle, you know, huge church, huge aisle. And I was just worshiping the Lord, and then as I'm worshiping, I just feel like the Lord told me to get on my knees, so I get on my knees. And then during that time, then I feel like God says, get on your face, and so I get on my face. And I'm literally in the aisle, and I'm like face down, you know, with my face on the ground, and God just dealing with me. Next thing you know, the worship is over. You know, like so the worship team stopped, and the guy comes up, the announcement guy comes up with the mic and starts announcements. I'm still in the middle of the row, and I can't move. I mean, I literally cannot move, and I'm thinking, this is crazy, man. Right? I'm seriously freaking out, because people are all over the place. And so I'm having this conversation with God. And I said, God, I can't move. And God says, I know. Because I'm doing it. And honestly, the conversation probably wasn't that long, but it seemed like very long. And I'm just really having that. Oh, God's good. I don't like this, you know. And the Lord just saying, why? Why? Every time I say something, why? And I'd say, and it started really coming out inside of me. Lord, I just want to be a respectable pastor. I just want people to respect me, right? You know, lying down on the floor like this, this is not respectable. And then he says, why? Because it's not cool, Lord. Well, why? You know, like really getting to the deep, deep desires of my heart. And then, worse of that, now they're taking the offering. I'm still down there. I could feel people like stepping over me, you know, to do the offering. And I started saying this, God, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. And you know what the Lord said? I love it, I love it, I love it. He wanted me just where I was. And then this was the final clincher. Basically, through all the conversation, God, I hate it because I'm not in control. That's the part. God's, Lord, why? Because I'm not in control. That's why I hate this so much. And finally, you know, like the Lord didn't have to say anything. It's all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. No wonder I'm face down, you know, on the floor. Because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, everyone's looking at me. I'm a spectacle. Actually, no one really cares. They're giving the offering. You know, they're just taking care of business. And then as soon as I realize my issue is I want to control everything. And so finally, the Lord lifts off me. I get up, you know, and I'm kind of embarrassed. I go back to my seat. But God's like moving and moving and moving. So Friday morning is a morning just for pastors. It's only for pastors. Only pastors are invited to this special meeting. And you got these people coming up and sharing. So the guy comes and speaks. Actually, a pretty good message. And he talks about Ezekiel 47, water that flows from the temple. And he was basically making a connection that the water that flows from the temple is what God does when revival comes and hits his church. In other words, it's kind of like steps that happen. So the water that, you know, from Ezekiel 47, the water that flows from the temple comes, and remember at first it touches our feet. In other words, he teaches us how to walk. And then it touches our knees, which means he teaches us how to pray. And then it touches our loins, which means he teaches us how to reproduce. And then the final part of how he described the work of the Spirit is then the river just overflows and you can't control it. You either sink or swim. And so he was kind of making this kind of conclusion. And I really enjoyed the message. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Then now we have ministry time, okay? And so they asked people, if you would like to be touched by God, stand up in your chair. And so now, remember the night before, God's been moving on me, where I felt kind of cold with God. Now life is starting to come inside of me again, so I stand up. And I stood up. And the guy just simply said, open, you know, lift up your hands. You know, you're just a child. Just receive from the Lord. And so I listened to the pastor. Okay, so I lifted up my hands, and I started receiving from the Lord. And then, you know, they started praying, come Holy Spirit, and all those things. And this is literally what happened. As soon as he did that, my right leg, for whatever reason, it was really crazy, my right leg started shaking a little bit, just a little bit. You know, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and it started growing a little bit, and this is exactly what I did. I put my hands down, and I grabbed my leg, and I said, no, don't do this. Because it goes back to, I don't want to be a spectacle. I want to be a respectable pastor. Lord, please don't make me shake, right? Like, people that shake, those guys are weird. I'm not weird. You know, I want to be a respectable pastor. What's happening? I'm trying to control it again. And then the guy, he must have been prophetic. Because the guy said that there may be something happening to your body. And he said, why don't you ask God what's happening? And I said, oh, okay. So I said, Lord, why is my leg shaking? This is weird, man. I don't want it to shake. And so I'm like tensing up my leg. I'm almost getting a cramp because, you know, because it's moving along. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. I actually started weeping. The Holy Spirit said, Sam, do you remember, you know, and actually when I was in Hong Kong in 1993, when I was in Hong Kong in 1993, God called me to missions. And during that time, I told the Lord, I said, God, you can send me anywhere in the world and I will go. That was my promise. Yeah, I still remember very clearly. I was in Sha Tin. I was walking next to the KCR station, going from Newtown Plaza, going to our apartment in Tai Wai. I was walking down. I was looking up at the sky, blue sky. You know, a beautiful day, hot and humid, but beautiful day in Hong Kong, July. This is 1993. And I looked up and I said, man, this mission thing is fun. And I said, God, I can do this for the rest of my life. And I said, God, I will go anywhere in the world if you ask me to go. And the Lord reminded me of that. And this is what he said. He said, Sam, your leg shaking is just a reminder to you and to me that you said you would go anywhere in the world for me. And when he said that, I just lost it. You know, because I forgot that I had promised God that. And then I said, okay, God, just take control. And this is the craziest, one of the craziest experiences I ever had. Both my legs, it's as if put my fingers in a light socket, and I was being electrocuted. And my legs it was crazy, going all the way up my body, I flew backwards. Some of my friends saw me, they said it was amazing. You know, it was like, you know, people like fall into the pool. You know, you see like movies when they do that. Also, I flew backwards on my back, and I was on the ground, like, you know, as if like someone put like shock, you know, like when your heart, you know, pump you with electricity. And I mean, that was crazy, man. That was crazy. But when I got up, totally different. We had Friday night service back in our youth group. I went back to service Friday night, and the way God was moving before I started quenching him, now it was amplified 10 times. It was like I had been infected with a disease, and everyone I touched, everyone I came near also was infected by the same disease, but it was a good disease. It was called Holy Spirit, and it was amazing. Now, again, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's just my reaction to the Holy Spirit. And so all of us, we react differently in this way. And the sad thing is when the Spirit comes in power, we are so unaware of what God is trying to do deep within us, partly because, to be honest, we're such poor students of revival history. We're such poor students of how God has moved throughout history when there are special seasons that the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Jonathan Edwards, considered one of the foremost theologians of not only his time but our time, he was really the father of what's known as the Great Awakening. Even when I was a high school student, we read about the Great Awakening in our secular textbooks. That this is a proven fact. This is what Edwards says. Edwards says, extraordinary affections accompanied by physical demonstrations of fear, sorrow, love, joy, of tears, trembling, groans, loud outcries, agonies of the body, and the failing of bodily strength, of fits, jerks, and convulsions. He was basically talking about Sunday service at his church. I mean, he was basically talking about when the Spirit comes in power, this is what happens. And even Edwards of this day is one of the most respected theologians of his time. Besides American, let me give you a British one. The Fetter Lane Society. If you're familiar with this, this was really a Bible study that was brought together by three prominent people, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. And they would get together on this street, Fetter Lane, and they would start this society of praying, of getting the Bible, and they were really crying out for revival in England. I've actually been to this place. And so my friend and I, years ago, we went to the UK, and we visited this revival hotspots, and we prayed in these places. And this was the birth of the ministry of John Wesley and George Whitfield. Look what it says. He says, about 3 a.m, as we were continuing constant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." I want you to know, after these meetings, this is spiritual phenomena that takes place. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in power. After these meetings, George Whitefield began to speak, preach in the open air, as also did John Wesley. And as a result, revival broke out in England. Read your history books. It's amazing. Now, what we're talking about, when we say when the Spirit comes in power, what we're talking about is the presence of God has now entered into our space. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about this for a few weeks now. It's what we call. Now, theologians speak of God's presence in two distinct ways. First, we talk about His omnipresence. In other words, God is in every place and at every time. This is omnipresence. It's a conceptual thing. It's a philosophical thing. It's an intellectual belief. It has to do with God's bigness. He is so big, He's everywhere at every time. It's also a declaration of faith, one that's based really on biblical revelation. Psalm 139, David says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He says, I can go to the highest of highs or the depths of Sheol. He says, you are there. He's talking about His omnipresence, God's bigness. David is reflecting on God's everywhereness, like God is everywhere at all times. Here's this great quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther says this. He says, "God is closer to everything than anything is to itself." That's so profound. God is closer to everything than anything is to itself. So this is God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence, it's abstract. It's an intangible concept in many ways. But theologians also talk about the presence of God, and this is what I mean when I say when God comes in power. The second way is what they call manifest presence. So turn to your neighbor, say omnipresence. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor and now say manifest presence. This is what we call direct, personal encounter with God. Omnipresence, it's His bigness. God is everywhere at all times. But His manifest presence, not only is He everywhere at all times, He's there, but He pierces through our world, our experience, our life, and He manifests Himself. He encounters us in an incredible way. In other words, God is no longer content with just observing, of just being there, kind of like an invisible entity that's watching, but He manifests His presence in a way that we can know that He is truly there. See, in other words, we know cognitively because He's omnipresent that God's everywhere. And sometimes God wants to make that presence known. And so He manifests Himself. And so that then it's not just a cognitive reality, but we feel Him inside. We feel Him on our skin. We feel Him in our emotions. And He comes and He manifests us. This, by the way, I want to tell you, is totally biblical. Totally biblical. Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, the prophets, happens at Pentecost, the apostles, all the way through. In fact, we could say the entire Bible is a declaration of God's dynamic presence in the midst of His people. Whether it be a celebration of His intervention in the past, a chronicling of recent experience, or an anticipation of His ultimate and eternal manifestation at the end of history when God will be with His people. This is Revelation 21, verse 3. From start to finish, the Scriptures are a literary record of God's coming to humankind at His initiative. It is the experiential reality of the presence of God that stands at the center of biblical faith. Let me read a quote by Samuel Tarion. This is a theologian. He wrote the book called Elusive Presence, The Heart of Biblical Theology. He says the theology of presence is so much the unique feature of the scriptures that it is that which distinguishes Christian faith from both classical antiquity and current world religions. In other words, he says this is what separates, I mean, not only the doctrine of grace, which definitely does, but the fact that God comes down to us and manifests himself around us. He said this is the unique feature of the Christian faith. Throughout the Bible, and history of God's dynamic presence has come with an effect. In other words, there's some kind of manifestation that happens. Let me just run through a few of them really quick with you. Genesis 15:12, Abram falls into a deep sleep. The word there in Hebrew is wadam. It means to be in a deep sleep or to fall into a deep sleep. 1 Samuel 19:23, Saul lay for close to 24 hours prophesying before the Lord. Ezekiel 3:23, it says that they fell face down when the glory of God came. Daniel 8:17, fell face down when Gabriel the angel showed up. In Daniel 10:9, fell down at the sound of the words of Gabriel. Remember they said it felt like we were dead men at this place. John 18:6, guards jumped back and fell to the ground at the words of Christ. Acts 9:22 and 26, Saul also falls to the ground. Revelation 1:17, they fell at his feet as though dead. Habakkuk 3:16, prophets' legs trembled, kind of like mine did. Jeremiah 23:9, bones trembled at prophetic experience. We see the record of Scripture as well as the record of revival history, that when God came down in power, in other words, when the presence of God came down, there was some kind of effect that happens, some kind of manifestation that you basically, you saw God working in this place. Now, a major question that happens is, and this is why I think a lot of people get really scared about spiritual phenomena, because they always ask the question, well, will I be affected by a demon? Like, what if this is not really God? Will there be a negative demonic effect that happens? This is very much a common thing. My kids would ask me this all the time. Like, I'm cool with all this stuff, but what if the Holy? What if the Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? And why he's giving me this kind of thing? And maybe this is not so holy and so pure. This is simply what I want to say. Really simple. We ask God to come, right? We ask God to come. We ask God to touch us in this place. And so let's have more faith in God's ability to bless than in Satan's ability to deceive. It's amazing how we think that. Like in our Experiencing God class, when we teach and talk about hearing God's voice, I say the same thing. It's like, well, you ask God to speak to you. I mean, and you cried out to the Lord, and so why wouldn't God speak to you? But we're so afraid that we might get a demon. I'm going to talk about that in about a month's time. We're so afraid of this, and this is my simple response. Let's have more faith in God's ability to bless and answer our prayers than in Satan's ability to deceive. Brothers and sisters, we give the enemy way too much credit. Seriously. We give the enemy way too much credit. He is not on par with God, right? I mean, God is so, it's like a whole other universe away from the created being of Lucifer. Let's have more faith in God's ability to bless than in Satan's ability to deceive. Now think about this. Because of your experience, even in a conservative church, if let's say someone came and they're obviously being touched by God, and they start crying. Have anyone ever said you might have a demon? Because you're crying. No one ever says that. Because we're used to people crying when the presence of God comes, right? But at the same time, like someone's shaking, you know, or someone falls down, or things happen, for whatever reason, we say you might have a demon. The reason why we say that is because we're just not used to this. But I want you to know, you read through the scriptures, you read through revival history, when God comes and he moves in power. And listen, the only reason I'm saying this and I'm teaching this, because I believe we're on the verge of God moving in a tremendous way. I'm not talking just here at SP, I'm talking about in Hong Kong. I mean, this is what I'm praying for. I believe that because, I mean, Hong Kong's a mess, man. I mean, let's just be really honest. And I believe God wants to intervene in our behalf. And so I just want us to get us ready or for when God starts moving in power. And so in that same way, you know, you never hear someone, when someone's crying, say, oh, the devil's making you do that. But sure enough, man, when there's other phenomena, revival phenomena, things that God has done all through the scriptures as well as throughout revival history, when that happens, we can very easily make that conclusion. Think about it. If we can easily believe that the Spirit could bring about weeping in us, then I just simply ask, why not other things? Especially when it's biblical. Why not other things? We accept crying because we're used to it. And so, and the basic charge, and I'm just going to end this way. We're going to continue on. We're going to talk about the presence of God next week. The basic charge is be careful not to call light darkness. We've got to be careful of that. Don't call light darkness. And the moment you do that is the moment you quench the Spirit, the moment you grieve the Spirit, and all kinds of things happen. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Sorry, I know it's kind of abrupt ending, but we're going to continue on next week. When God moves in power, things happen. Happens inside of us primarily, but also happens to us. Remember, the Spirit that is in us, but also he comes upon us. Listen, what do you think happens when an infinite being touches a finite being? Who's going to win out? The infinite being all the time. And there usually is going to be some effect, some manifestation. And so what I just want us just to be open to God. Maybe you're a control freak like I used to be. And maybe the greatest deterrent is you want to be in control. You want to be calm, cool, and collected. But God wants to do something deep within us. Because ultimately, he's in control. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him brood in your spirit. Drew and the team are going to lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage you just to give your heart to the Lord. Maybe there's control things going on. Maybe we've limited what God can do in our life because of our issues. And when we sing, let's just talk to Jesus about that. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Your love rain down. Would you take these hands of mine and use me for love rain down. Would you take these feet of mine and lead me?
We're going to continue to worship, so I don't want to slow down the momentum, but let's turn to the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I invite the ushers to come. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, who does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And so the Lord just tells us that we come to the table regularly, and when we come to the table, we examine our hearts. And so our usher is going to pass this out. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I want to encourage you to just go before the Lord and examine our hearts. And then we'll take together as one body.
Use me, pour your spirit over me.
Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? Huh? Won't we close our eyes and bow our heads as we hold on? And let's just take this moment to reflect on the cross of Christ. Even when we talk about the Holy Spirit, all that is only made available because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Remember, He is a Holy Spirit. And so let's just take this moment, let's just thank Him for His sacrifice. All the life that He gives us because of what He's done for us. And let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, thank You, Lord. God, there is only one mediator between God and man, which is the man, Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we come humbly before You, God, and we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your body beaten, for the blood poured down, God. And You did it all because of love, because You loved us. You did not want us to be separated from the Father. And so we come, God, to humbly say thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for giving us the gift of the Spirit in our life, Lord. We bless You, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, why don't we stand to our feet and let's sing this together as we celebrate the Lord.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is coming now. The Spirit of the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me now, giving
Let's pray. Can I invite you to grab someone's hand? Let's connect across the aisle. Can you pray? Just pray for the person on the left and right of you. Let's pray that they'd just be an open vessel for the Holy Spirit to encounter. Now, through these weeks and through Chinese New Year, and especially, now I know we pray this at our All Sons meeting, but there's some of you that are going home for Chinese New Year. You're going to minister to your family. Some of your parents and uncles and aunties don't know Jesus. Well, let's just pray. Pray for anointing. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for the words to unlock hearts as you go back to your family and tell them all the things that God has done for you. Can we do that? Let's just lift each other up right now. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Lord, God, we just want to be open vessels, God. Lord, we not only believe, God, in your omnipresence, Lord, God, but we want your manifest presence. Lord, we want you to come down and don't just merely observe us, God, but come and manifest your presence, manifest yourself in the midst of us, God. Let us feel you. Let us know you, God. Lord, we especially want to pray, God, for friends and family members that are on their way, God, maybe even there now. God, family, I know Chinese New Year is a huge family time, God. But we pray, God, that when they're at their Chinese New Year dinners and lunches and festivities, God, Lord, that when they have the opportunity, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, Lord. The gospel would be preached, Lord, powerfully, God, with word and deed, Lord, and that people would come to Jesus. God, let this be a fruitful Chinese New Year, Lord. And so we thank you, God. So anoint our friends, God, that are going out to minister to their families, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Just continue to watch over us. Continue to breathe on us, Lord God. The very breath of God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. All right, more anointing. Hey, tomorrow is Super Bowl, right? If you are a Rams fan, you're invited to my house in the morning. If you like the Patriots, don't bother coming. But we'll pray for you if you want some healing. Come up to the front.